Please take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 15 to 23, and I'll reference God. Will you stand as word is read? Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 15. What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're a slave of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. And having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may see. They were right in that line of the trifocals. I couldn't tell whether you're sitting or standing. So, yeah. As I moved my head, I saw them. Okay. We looked at the earlier verses in chapter 16, and it starts, verse 1, with a verse that sounds very similar to verse 15. In verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "What should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply?" And verse 15 says, "What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" Now, both questions deal with different things. They're dealing with grace, but a different aspect that Paul is addressing, and the answer is absolutely not. He first starts in verse 1, "Since grace is enough to cover all sin, and if there's more sin, then there's more grace." So, some people say, well, let's let God's grace show all the more, so let's sin more, so that God's grace will pour out more. That's what he's talking about in verse 1. Should we sin more to let more of God's grace be seen? That's letting God do something. And then, on verse 15, is talking about us. He said, "What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" Since we're going to be forgiven by God's grace, is it okay for us to go ahead and sin? Not so that God has more grace, but because we've been free from the penalty of sin. Should we go on sinning? Well, the answer to both those questions is no. Absolutely no. And he goes on to say, "Don't you realize that you were united with Christ when he was crucified? Your body, obligated to sin, enslaved to sin, was crucified with Christ on the cross. He paid the debt to sin. We are, as the Bible says, baptized with Christ here. And that word baptized means completely united, immersed, joined completely together. That's why when we do a baptism, we, some people say, we hold them under, all the way under. Some people say, we didn't hold some people under long enough. The others say, you hold them under too much or not enough. No. We're representing what happens to us in our life. Not the baptism, the water is just from the well, or a river, or a creek, or wherever you get the water. That doesn't save you. There's nothing special about the water. What's special is what it represents. We are united with Christ in the death to our sin, our old way. But we don't keep younger. You're raised to walk a new life because we have a new life in Christ Jesus. We have been freed from sin. But sometimes we don't realize it. Elephants. Now, children today do not get to go to the circus to see the elephants anymore. Elephants are not an act in circuses. If they even get to go see a circus anymore, that seems like a thing that has gone with all the other good things that I remember from childhood and growing up. Well, when they had elephants in the circus, a baby elephant would be chained to a steel spike driven far in the ground. And it would try to pull against that chain and that spike, and it couldn't do it. And it became, in the elephant's mind, it's impossible to pull against this chain. So that the full-grown elephants, who could yank that steel bar up and that chain, all they needed to be tied with a little rope and a wooden stake, a tent peg to hold them in the spot. That's just enough to remind them to tug on that leg. They had been trained that they couldn't get away. Sometimes we are trained that we can't get away from sin. But we have been freed from sin. I remember a movie, The Shawshank Redemption. And in The Shawshank Redemption, that the character played by Morgan Freeman, after he was released from prison, was still asking everybody for permission to do things. He was working in a grocery store, and he was asking, is it okay to go to the bathroom? Can I go to the bathroom? And his boss said, you don't have to ask to go to the bathroom. You need to go, you go. But when he was in prison, he had to ask permission to do everything. And the jailer was the one that gave permission. But he had been freed, Morgan Freeman's character, had been freed from prison. He had been set free and now was outside of the prison, working a regular job, living in the community, but still living with the mindset that he was still obligated, a slave to someone else, telling him what he could and couldn't do. Well, we have been freed from sin, and we have a new self. In verse 1, it talked about being God's grace is sufficient to cover all sin. And we shouldn't think that we need to sin more so God can have more grace. In verse 15, it talks about how we are not under the law, but under grace. Since we're under grace, we're ready for the judgment to come because of God's grace that's been given to us. But that doesn't mean we go on to sin. We have been freed. Now, last I heard, the Astros were doing pretty well this season. And all the players on their team look to their coach in their dugout for plays. If they're up to bat, the coach will tell them, are you going to bunt? Are you going to walk? Are you going to try to get a walk? Are you going to swing for a single, swing for a home run? And the coach gives the commands, and they're relayed to the first and third base coaches. And the batter can see also, he tells the pitcher directions. Now, the players on the Astros team don't look to the dugout of the other team to see what plays to make. If they looked out to the dugout of the other team, they'd say, oh, swing at everything. they strike out. Well, sometimes as Christians, we are looking to the other dugout, sin, to tell us what to do, instead of looking at the dugout of our team. We are on a new team if we're in Christ. We're on Team Jesus, not on Team Sin. We have switched teams. Who are you offering yourself to serve? The Astros should be looking to serve the Astros team, and there's great rejoicing in the Astros dressing room when they win. There's great sorrow in the other team's dressing room when the Astros win, and vice versa. Well, we should be offering ourselves to serve God and not to serve sin. And then it asks us, verse 16, don't you know that if you offer yourself to someone as an obedient slave, you are slaves to the one you obey, either to sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? Who are you listening to? Now, I have a lot of experience with this. Being a school teacher in the classroom, the teachers are trying to teach a lesson, preparing the students for a test to come. But there are always students that are wanting to talk and listen to their next door neighbor, their peers, their next seat neighbors. Well, if you're a student in the classroom and you're listening to what the person next to you is saying instead of the teacher, you're not going to do very well on the test. You might be able to answer the questions about who Sally likes this week, or what the new Pokemon card, or what new toy you got, but you're not ready for the test of how to explain grammar, or math, or science, or social studies, or any other subjects being taught. Well, we have a test coming. And the test determines not the letter grade we get in the class, but where we spend eternity. And we need to be listening to God, not to sin. And what does Paul say? Verse 17, but thank God that although you used to be slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. Now, there are a lot of people that obey, but don't obey from the heart. Now, sometimes in movies, and especially in comedies, and if you have the actor saying something, and then you, in the back, you hear the actor talking, and it's just like talking to himself, and you know it. I don't believe that. Or in cartoons, you see somebody saying something, and there's a thought bubble. Not really. I promise to ask Lucy to say to Charlie Brown, not hold the football when you're coming to kick it. And then her thought bubble would say, not. Because you know, every time Lucy says she's going to hold the football for Charlie Brown, he runs up, she pulls the football out of the way, and Charlie Brown ends up on his back because Lucy lied again. Well, Lucy was not being truthful from her heart to Charlie Brown. Are we being truthful to God? Say we're going to obey God, but we told God, oh, I got my fingers crossed when I said that. Or are we just pretending? Paul then goes, say, in verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you become enslaved to righteousness. I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. Now, God doesn't force us to do his will. We're not enslaved in the way that a slave is enslaved to his master. You have to do what your master says if you're a slave to sin. But when you become a follower of God, you have the choice. And Paul's saying, I'm using a human analogy, but to say, instead of being a slave to sin, be a slave to righteousness. In the same way you obey sin, obey God. Not because you have to. You used to have to obey sin because you were not freed from the power of sin. But you've been freed from the power of sin, but obey God with that same dedication you used to obey sin. And that's what it means when Paul says, I'm using a human analogy. Not that we are forced to obey God, but we should follow God because we desire to do it. And then in second half of verse 19, for just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things that you were ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. So let's look at Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. And beginning in verse 16. Because Paul talks about what that fruit of sin is and what the fruit of righteousness is. He left the glasses up here on. Yeah.
That's what we have.
Galatians 5, beginning verse 16.
Are we in the scripture? We can't see it.
But I recognize that what you were doing there. Galatians 5, 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's the results of being a slave to sin. What are the results of being a slave to righteousness? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There was a comedian, Flip Wilson, who used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, if you're a Christian, the devil can't make you do anything. He can make things look appealing, but he can't make you do anything if you are a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, there's a lot of things the devil can make you do. But if you are a Christian, you're free from Satan's power, from the power of sin. Now, a lot of times, we're not important enough for the devil to deal with us. He has other minions to mess with our lives. And sometimes we do a good enough job on our own that Satan doesn't even send anything our way because we're doing a good enough job messing up our lives on our own. Back to Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 22. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results and sanctification. Now, that word sanctification means growing in our salvation, growing more and more Christ-like every day. Now, I've taught high school, and I've taught preschool. I taught 12th graders, who acted like preschool students, and I've had a couple of preschool students that were more mature in their actions than high schoolers. But when I talk about physics, that's not a subject you talk about in elementary school. About the depth you talk about it in high school. Or about biology, how DNA and how all the organs work and how the blood structure and the different types of blood and what happens when you get the wrong blood type. That's for high school biology. In elementary biology or science, you just talk about we've got the respiratory system, we've got our skeleton, we've got our muscles, we keep it real simple. Well, sanctification is God keeps it real simple, and then as we grow, we get more and more Christ-like, we understand spiritual things more and more. And another place, the scripture Paul, or in Hebrews, it tells us, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, but solid food is for mature. But some people are still on baby milk. One of them. And we need to do that next to the study, some fat baby. The song she sings, fat baby, but it's just this. Spiritual baby that all he wants is his spiritual milk. He's just a fat little baby. All he wants is spiritual milk. Don't give him that solid food. He tried it once or twice, and that's as much as the song is up in the room. He messed up her memory. But I'll come to this Sunday and hear it on lunch singing that you can find a good help. I'm sure she can, but he's not young either. Well, we need to understand, as it says in verse 23 of Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What you earn for your sin is a death penalty. The gift of God through his grace is eternal life. You cannot earn. There's no wages of righteousness, because none of us are righteous, not even one. But God gives us his righteousness as a gift. And we grow in righteousness. We grow in our salvation. Salvation in Scripture, it has different aspects. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. I have been saved, that's justification. I am being saved, that's sanctification. I will be saved, that's glorification. I have freed from my sin at one point in the past. I'm growing in Christ every day, and I'll be in my new glorified body in heaven one day, when we all get to heaven. And that when we all only includes Christians. Which team are you going to play for? God's team or team sin? Now, will the Astros win such that they go into the playoffs and win the Super Bowl, the World Series? We don't know. But we do know God wins for all eternity. You want to be on the winning team, you need to be on the team of Jesus. But the choice is yours. God's not going to make you. He's going to offer it to you. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Stay with me for our closing prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that You have offered us a gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Let us not choose to follow sin just because we are under grace, but let us choose to follow you because we've been free from the power of sin. And sin has no control over us. It can tempt us, but it can't force us to do anything. It's our choice who we follow. Let us choose to follow you each and every day. Let you pray in our situation. Jesus.